I'm going to trust you to know how honored I am to be here with you. I've looked forward to this time and am so grateful to you for your presence and to your pastor for this invitation to be with you. And I'm hoping and praying that this is going to be a series of services that we can all look back on and be able to tell that God did something in our lives that was significant and important as we seek to worship and serve Him more effectively. I encourage you to look in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And I encourage you as we read to listen for a word from God for you. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And then from chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have produced a man with the help of the Lord." Next she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And this is God's word for us. Many of us have more questions than answers about God, about the nature and character and purposes and activity of God. There is so much about God we just cannot understand. God is beyond anything we can say or think or imagine. God is shrouded in mystery, and most of us have more questions than we do answers about who God is. We often jokingly say, but sometimes half seriously, if I ever get to heaven, I've got some questions I want to ask. And I think it's very natural to have those kinds of questions. But the Bible is quick, and I mean very quick, to remind us that what matters more in the end are not our questions to God, but God's questions to us. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. Questions can become a way to test and deepen our faith. But sometimes our questions can become clever ways of avoiding God's questions. Somehow, if we can focus on our agenda, we might be able to avoid dealing with God's agenda. Many of us take our questions to the Bible, and we should. But not as many of us are as willing to deal with the questions that the Bible brings to us. We have been conditioned to believe that there is an answer to every question in the Bible. I'm not so sure about that. The primary purpose of the Bible is not to answer questions, but to raise the right questions. And for every question that we have, the Bible has a question to match it. So maybe tonight, as we begin this series of revival services, it might be time, at least for the moment, that we put aside our questions. We can come back to them later. And listen instead for God's questions to us. Rather than imposing our agenda on the Bible, it might be time for us to let the Bible set the agenda for us. The truth is that the Bible has its own questions for us, and in the end, those questions are the only questions that really matter. The first narratives in the Bible, of course, have generated a lot of questions, all kinds of questions. Theological questions, but also scientific questions, historical questions about how and when and why God created the world. And sometimes we get so sidetracked by those questions that we fail to pick up on the questions that these stories have for us. They are the very first questions that come to us out of the mouth of God. And they may just be the most important and urgent questions that we will ever have to answer. These opening chapters of Genesis provide a theological introduction for the rest of the Bible. These chapters set the stage for the drama of redemption that will unfold throughout the pages of Scripture. Everything we really need to know about God, about God's nature and God's purposes and God's ways, we find in these earliest narratives. And everything we really need to know about ourselves, we find there too. As it turns out, in these stories that we just read, God raises two questions. And from the time God raises those two questions, the Bible never changes the subject. The first question raised by God comes in the context of the story of the man and the woman, later named Adam and Eve. In the garden, most of us are almost too familiar with this story. But if we read it slowly and carefully and thoughtfully, it begins to read us. Intuitively, we begin to sense, this is our story. It is the story of how God created the man and the woman, created the world and all that is in it, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air. But it was the man and the woman around whom the rest of creation was built. God placed the man and the woman in a garden of paradise and made just one rule. They should not eat of the tree, of the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But of course the serpent planted seeds of doubt. And it is interesting to see how the serpent did it. The serpent planted seeds of doubt in the minds of the man and the woman. Not by calling them downward. Not by asking them to do something down and dirty. But the serpent planted seeds of doubt in the minds of the man and the woman by calling them upward. And it was the call upward that got them. It's usually the call upward that gets us. Not too many of us, now I don't know y'all too well yet, not too many of us are seriously tempted to do too many things that are just down and dirty. Although I will ask Steve later about some of you. Most of us don't find that that's very much of a temptation. The temptation for most of us is the call upward. Wouldn't you like to be like God? The serpent asked. Well, who wouldn't? What creature would not want to be like the Creator? Are we not supposed to be like God? To be godly, to be godlike? It seemed to be such a noble calling, but it was a calling that was leading them to overstep their creaturehood. And they knew that as soon as they ate that fruit, they had broken fellowship with their Creator. The Bible says it this way: the eyes of both were opened, and they knew, for the first time, they knew that they were exposed. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made aprons for themselves, and they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Now, if it were not so tragic, that would be a pretty comical story, wouldn't it? In fact, from a distance, there is an amusing quality to this story. I mean, the talking snake and all of that. But when we get closer to it, we are ensnared by it. For we see ourselves in that same garden, hiding, as it were, from our Creator. I don't know if you've ever tried that, hiding from God. It doesn't work very well, does it? Sometimes we think that because we have not managed to get caught by someone else, that we have hidden from God. Some of us try to give every appearance of having our lives together. We may have made it in the corporate world. We may be living in the fast lane. We may be successful by the world's standards. But before God, we are exposed. And though we know better, we have convinced ourselves that because we have sewn a few fig leaves together, we have somehow covered our shame. But then they heard the sound of the Lord God trailing them, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they knew they had been caught. They had been had. The guilt was eating them alive, and they got real quiet. And in the deafening silence, the Lord God asked them a question that still rings in our ears. Where are you? Now, at first, that might not seem to be all that important in a question. We presume that the Lord was not just making small talk with the man and the woman. We presume that the Lord asked the question not because the Lord needed the information somehow. Surely God knew where they were more surely than we knew where our small children were hiding. But God was asking the question, presumably, so that they would know. So that they would have to admit where they were. It was as if God was saying to them, just look at you. Take stock of your life. Realize where you are. Realize where your sin has gotten you. You are exposed. You are ashamed, humiliated, and afraid. You are hiding from the very one who made you. You are hiding instead of living. Your sin has broken fellowship with the only one who can save you. I want to hear you answer. I want to hear you say it. You need to face it and say it. You need to admit it. Where are you right now? It's the very first question the Bible ascribes to God. And it may be the most basic, urgent question you will ever hear God ask. Where are you? And what better time than the first service of a revival meeting to ask that question? Where are you in relationship to God? Where has your sin led you? Where has your disobedience taken you? Where are you hiding? No matter how cleverly you think you have covered your tracks, God sees and God knows whether anyone else does or not. And it is not until we come clean before God and answer that probing question that God moves in grace to restore the broken relationship. Again, it is not that God needs our confession. It is that we need our confession. It is that we need to admit where we are. It could be that God came out to search for you tonight just to ask you that most basic, urgent question of human existence. Where are you? As we begin this series of services, there's no more basic question than that. And it is no accident that that is the very first question in the Bible. And only you can answer that for you. Well, that was the first, but not the last question God ever asked. In the very next story, the very same God who came looking for Adam and Eve came looking for their son, Cain. You may remember Cain's story too. A tragic story of petty jealousy that degenerated into murder. Cain and his brother Abel both offered sacrifices to God. But God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's. Cain let it get to him. Rather than letting it go, he stewed in it. And one day, as he and his brother were out in the field, Cain killed Abel. And the Lord came looking for Cain and asked yet another probing question. Where is your brother? Cain replied, I'm doing well to keep up with myself. Am I supposed to keep up with my brother too? And the Lord, not to be diverted by Cain's double talk, rephrased the question. What have you done? Now again, we presume that God was not making small talk with Cain. God was not asking the question because God was curious where Abel had disappeared to. Not because God needed an answer, but because Cain needed to answer. Cain needed to come to terms with his responsibility, not just for himself, but for his brother. We have been created by God, not just for fellowship with God, not just to have some kind of privatized religion, but we were created by God to have fellowship with one another. Some people claim to have one without the other, claim to love God and yet do not love each other and see no contradiction, or at least will not admit that there's a contradiction. There are family members who do not even speak to each other. There are church members who can't stand the sight of each other. But to love God is to love the world that God made. No one can relate to God as Father without also being adopted into a family of brothers and sisters. We are our brothers and sisters' keepers. We do have responsibility, not just for ourselves, but also for one another. And yet so many of us come to church week by week, holding on to and nurturing some kind of bitterness that robs us of our joy and our peace, and more often than not does nothing to the person with whom we are bitter. We hide behind the hymns we sing, the smiles we wear, the prayers we pray, and even the sermons we preach. And there are countless ways to hide. But no matter where we hide, and no matter where we go, and no matter what we do, the question of God seems only to get louder. Where is your brother? Where is your sister? As we near the end of this first revival service, God only has two questions for you. When it comes right down to it, these are the only two questions that God has to ask. Well, they may be phrased in different ways throughout the Bible, but God never gets too far away from these two questions. Where are you? And where is your brother or sister? And you can read the rest of the Bible from cover to cover and never get past those two questions. The first four of the Ten Commandments involve our vertical relationship with God. The last six involve our horizontal relationships with one another. When the prophets summarized God's requirement, there were always vertical and horizontal components and dimensions. To do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God. The greatest commandment, according to Jesus, was to love God. And Jesus said the second was just like it, to love our neighbors. And the writer of 1 John echoed the same truth when he wrote, "If you say you love God, and you do not love your brother and sister, well, you're just a liar." The world will know that we love God not finally by our theology or by our doctrine, not by our particular view of the Bible, not by our style of worship, but by our love. It is the theme of the Bible. It is the agenda of God in the form of two probing questions. Where are you? And where is your brother or sister? And in terms of the Christian faith, It doesn't get any more basic than that. These first two questions out of the mouth of God seem to me like the right place to start as we begin these services. I mean, it would be a shame if we walked away from these two questions prematurely without giving them the attention they deserve. Some of us might be inclined to change the subject by asking our own questions to God. And some of us may spend our lives in one way or another feverishly trying to sew fig leaves together, trying in clever ways to avoid the questions entirely. But as Adam and Eve and later their son Cain discovered, you can't go anywhere to avoid these questions. Where are you? And where is your brother or sister? And you can answer those questions now, or you can answer them later. But before you dismiss them entirely, just consider the chilling possibility that the first two questions God ever asked are the only two questions that really matter.
The reason we live. life meaning makes us whole. For this purpose we were made. To love our
God.
To love our God. To love our God. To love our God.
Nothing satisfies our soul, gives life meaning, makes us whole. For this purpose we were made, to love our God. To love our God. To
nothing satisfies our souls. Nothing gives life meaning or makes us whole. But to love our God, for this purpose we were made. To love God. And then out of the overflow of our love for God, we love each other. Tonight, I invite you to respond in faith to those two questions. As the Spirit of God leads you, and as your pastor stands here at the front to receive you, the hymn is number 597.